Dr. Charles Stanley, the late Dr. Charles Stanley, has advised many pastors with just this simple, simple piece of advice. He said, if you preach from your weakness, you'll never run out of material. So for the next 2 weeks, I will be doing exactly that. I will be preaching from my weaknesses and discussing this topic that is very current and real in my life, because we're going to ask the question for the next 2 weeks of what is holding you back. This isn't in any of the notes, but John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus was referring to the other religious leaders before him, and he referred to them as thieves, and he said, the thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life, and life to the full, or some translations say an abundant life, or some translations say a full and satisfying life. And so the question is, are you living an abundant life? When you look at your life, are you living that type of full and satisfying and abundant life that Christ died for, that Christ wants you to live? And fear is often what holds us back. And we're going to discuss three specific fears over the next 2 weeks. But today, I just want to share this. The fear of setting boundaries will hold you back. Now, this is an incredibly complicated and even controversial subject within the church, because many Christians hear the word boundaries and they kind of recoil a little bit, because boundaries can feel very anti-Christian. It can feel like, well, aren't we supposed to love our neighbor? How can we set boundaries? How do boundaries exist within that? But in reality, it's quite the opposite. Boundaries are necessary to truly following the teachings of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to discuss why. And the first reason is that you cannot truly love others without boundaries. The love that Christ has given to us and that he wants us to live out requires boundaries. Because we've discussed this in the past few weeks, that love is a choice. Love is a choice to serve. Love is a choice to put someone else before yourself. But I have to ask you, what is the motivation behind your choice? Why do you say yes to the things that you say yes to? Is it really out of love? Is it really out of humility and wanting to serve them? Or is it out of fear? Is it out of fear of what would happen if you say no? Is it out of guilt? Are you motivated by just compulsion? Are you afraid? Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we give to God, he doesn't want us to do so reluctantly. He doesn't want us to do so under compulsion. So when we say yes to others, when we serve others, it should be the same way, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. So are you doing it out of the abundance of joy and love and gratitude within your heart? Or are you doing so out of compulsion? Because when you act out of guilt or fear or compulsion, it changes the way you act. And what other people see isn't an act of love. They see bitterness and reluctance. They see resentment. They see martyrdom. They see, oh, I'm doing this again. They're not seeing gratitude and joy and love. They're seeing martyrdom. It's not inspiring to others. People don't want to follow in your steps. They look at you as an example of, that's what a doormat looks like, and I don't want to be a doormat. This is a very famous chapter. Many of you have heard it in weddings where Paul defines what love is. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. And here's the key. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Acting and serving out of love does not produce irritability and resentment. It does not produce irritability and resentment. So when you're saying yes to people, when you are doing things for others, if it causes you to resent them, if it causes you to become miserable or to become irritable, that isn't love. That's a sign that you need to set boundaries. Second reason why boundaries are essential is there are people God commands you to avoid. Again, this can seem anti-Christian because we're to love our neighbor and everyone is our neighbor. We're even to love our enemies. And yes, we are to love everyone, including our enemies. But we are commanded to love with caution and wisdom and discernment. Hear me out. There are people in this world, there are people you will meet who will cause more harm to you than you can do good for them. And God wants us to protect ourselves from such people. We are commanded to not associate with hypocritical Christians. Those who bear the name of Jesus, those who bear the name of Christian, but yet live in stark contrast to his teachings. Paul wrote to the Romans, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. And he wrote to the Corinthians, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, bears the name of a Christian, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such people. Because the world is supposed to see that those who bear the name of Christ, those who call themselves followers of Jesus or Christians, are to be different than the rest of the world. And when we associate ourselves with those types of Christians, with the Christians who they say they're Christians, but they're Christian in name only, not in acts, not in behavior, not in a willingness to follow Jesus. When we spend time with those people, when we fellowship with those people, it shows the world that we are no different. They give Christianity a bad name, and we need to show that as true followers of Jesus, we are not them, and they are not us. We need to show the world that what false Christians do, how they behave, has nothing to do with Jesus and nothing to do with how he defines the church. And now to be clear, we all sin. We all commit sin. But as long as you are repenting of that sin, as long as you are still seeking God and putting him first, you're not actively enjoying sin and choosing sin. You're still trying to flee from it, but we're all going to stumble and fall. We're talking about the people who actively live in sin, whose lifestyle is defined by sin, who are actively going out and drinking every Friday night and are sleeping around, or the people who just cause divisions. There are lots of Christians who they just want to cause divisions in the church. Even those people we are to avoid. And we are advised to set boundaries with non-believers. Now be careful. Paul writes about this. This doesn't mean we don't associate with outsiders, or we don't associate with non-Christians, because Jesus constantly surrounded himself by the non-religious, by the sinful, by the hurting, by the broken. And we are to do the same. If we try to avoid all those people, Paul writes, then we don't belong in the world, right? You can't exist in the world. And we are to love them. If the only people you hang out with are fellow Christians, then you have no opportunity to minister to outsiders and share the good news to outsiders. But we must practice discernment. We have to limit the amount of influence we allow them to have in our lives. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Again, there are people in this world who will do more harm to you than you can do good for them. Oftentimes when we talk about being unequally yoked, we think of a relationship and a marriage, and certainly does apply to that, but it can apply to other relationships as well. A partnership, any type of close, intimate relationship, you must be careful. Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And in Proverbs, Solomon wrote, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." Now listen, we all have people in our lives who are unpleasant to be around, who perhaps annoy us. I think a bunch of coworkers just came to your mind right now, maybe a family member or two, who just get on our nerves, who seem to have our list of pet peeves and cross them off one by one, right? We all have those people in our lives. That's not the people we're talking about this morning. You need to love those people. In fact, those people probably are the way they are because they are desperately seeking love and approval in a relationship with you. What I want to focus on right now is toxic people. A harmful person. People who are abusive, whether it is physically, emotionally, verbally, or spiritually. People who maybe just the idea of being around causes severe anxiety or depression. People who have created trauma in your life, and those who actively feed off of division and drama. No matter what you do or say, there is some sort of conflict. There is some sort of drama. You need to set and commit to boundaries with such people. And now let me be clear about something. If you are in a relationship with someone who is abusive, physically, verbally, emotionally, leave. Leave. The Christian thing is not to remain in that relationship. By remaining in that relationship, you are not loving them. You need to leave. You need to show the severity of their actions. And that hopefully can encourage them that they need to get help. But God does not desire for you to be in an abusive relationship. You need to pray for them. You need to love them. But you need separation and you need boundaries. And I hope through that and through the grace and the miracle and the love of Jesus that they find healing and that reconciliation is possible. But until that happens, or unless that happens, you need to separate yourself from those people. Now, these boundaries and the separation from toxic and harmful people, will this hurt? Will this hurt them? Perhaps will it hurt you? Yes. But there's this book called Boundaries, and I encourage you to read the book. One of the great points that I read in it was there's a difference between hurt and harm. Hurt is not harm. By setting boundaries, you are not harming them. You're hurting them, but it's for the good of both of you. People need to experience the consequences of their actions. And by protecting them from the natural consequences of their behavior, we are robbing them from the joy of repentance. Number three, people pleasing is not biblical. People pleasing is not scriptural. In fact, there are several times in Jesus' ministry that he said no. Several examples that he said no to what would seem to us as a good thing. His own family approached Jesus and begged Jesus to go save his friend Lazarus, who was deathly ill. And he said no, to the point where Lazarus died. And he left Lazarus dead for several days. But Jesus understood that there was a greater purpose in that, because he didn't just heal Lazarus, he brought him back from the dead. There's another occasion when this mob, kind of an angry mob, surrounded Jesus, and they wanted to make him king right then and there. They wanted to declare him the ruler. They wanted him to go ahead and form an army and conquer Rome. And he fled. He said no. Those seem like good things. But Jesus understood that what's important trumps what's immediate. What's important is greater than what's immediate. He refused to sacrifice the greater good for the immediate requests of others. Listen, there is always something immediate to do. There's always a fire to be put out. There's always that immediate request of someone else. But if we said yes to every request, if we said yes to every immediate event or fire that needs to be put out, we will never have time to invest in what's most important to us. So sometimes we need to say no. Pastor Mike recently spent some time speaking about grace and truth. And as we said, always giving in to someone's demands isn't truly loving them. Because people need to learn the truth that they are responsible for themselves. Now, again, Christians kind of recoil from this a little bit because they like to quote this verse, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So aren't we supposed to serve people? Aren't we supposed to always put them first? Aren't we supposed to sacrifice our needs and our wants for their requests? But just three verses later, Paul writes, "For each will have to bear his own load." This might seem contradictory. Which one is it? Do we carry each other's burdens, or is each person responsible for their own load? It's not contradictory. In fact, the key here is understanding the original Greek terms. Because in the first verse, the burdens that Paul is referring to uses the word baros, which implies an unreasonable weight. An unreasonable weight. A burden so heavy that they cannot carry it all by themselves. Think of it as a boulder. But in the second verse, it's fortion, which often is referred to as like a soldier's pack, something a soldier must carry themselves, something that is their immediate responsibility. Think of it as maybe a sack of rocks versus the boulder. Each of us has day-to-day responsibilities that we are to manage ourselves. And that responsibility produces character. It produces discipline and growth and maturity. But by always enabling someone else, by helping people carry out their day-to-day responsibilities or saying yes to everything, they will never grow. We are robbing themselves from that maturity. But it's when a person is dealing with something so large in their life, something so unmanageable or unreasonable, that is when, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to go to their side and come to their aid and say, "This is not on your shoulders alone. I am here to help you carry that burden." And number four, a lack of boundaries indicates misplaced priorities. A lack of boundaries indicates that you don't even know what your boundaries are, and they certainly aren't in the correct order. And a lot of people, they don't want to say no to others. They're afraid of saying no to others. But every yes is many no's. To every one person you say yes to, you're saying no to 8 billion others. And we have to examine, we have to question, who or what are we saying no to? Are we saying no to more important things? Are we saying no to a priority that should be greater? And again, you'll never be able to answer this question if you've never sat down and thought about what your priorities are, what the order of your priorities should be. So I sat down and did it for you, okay? We've studied the scripture, and I've listened to lots of pastors and lots of commentaries, and I want to present to you the top five Christian priorities. This is the order that your priorities should be. And the good news is whenever we see a list or we think of priorities, it can seem a little daunting and challenging. But here's the great news about this. If you follow this list of priorities and have them in the correct order, the priority beneath it becomes so much easier. The priority beneath it kind of handles itself. So you really only have to focus on the first thing, and then next thing becomes easier, and the next thing becomes easier. It's when our priorities become misaligned, become unaligned, that things become complicated, confusing, and create conflict. Now, if some of these priorities don't currently apply to you in your current state in life, then just move the next one up in the list. But this one applies to everyone. Your first priority as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, should be loving God. That is your first priority. Let nothing come before that. Create boundaries around that you don't sacrifice that for anything or anyone else. Someone asked Jesus, he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Let nothing come before this. Not your job, not your family, not your friends, not your hobbies, your aspirations, your money. Nothing can come before this. Jesus also said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things, meaning your food, your clothing, your job, your money, all these things will be added to you. He says, "Seek me first, have me as your first priority, and I will take care of everything else." And the great thing is that if you truly obey this as your first priority, everything else becomes kind of easier. Yes, you're still going to face difficulties and traumas and crises, but your relationships are going to improve. Your wisdom is going to improve. You will know how to respond and react to the cards that are dealt to you. It's much easier than trying to handle it all to yourself. And your second priority, again, if this applies to you, is serving your spouse. For husbands and wives, your first ministry is to your spouse. Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." He also said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." We've talked about this. It means mutual submission. It's not one person submitting to the other. It's wives submit to your husbands the way Jesus did to us. Husbands, submit to your wives the way he submitted to us by laying down his life. The way you love, the reason why this is so important is that the way you love and serve and treat your spouse is an incredible example of what Jesus's love looks like for us. Your marriage should be a mere reflection of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Your first church is with your spouse. The third priority is leading your family. Now, there might be some tension here, because many couples and many parents think that their children should be first, that your children should come before your marriage, should come before your spouse. But this is wrong, and this creates conflict. Because the best way you can lead your family is by showing them what a Christ-centered relationship looks like. The best way you can lead your children is by showing them that you love and serve your spouse. Because it's when couples begin to put their children before their spouse, tension always arises. The communication weakens, and the intimacy between them begins to fade. It is all too common for parents who put their children first to end up divorcing or separating. How does that serve the children? How does that love and lead them? You need to show them what a Christ-centered marriage looks like. So many people are now questioning their relationships and their identities. Their parents loved them, gave them everything they wanted, sacrificed things for them, but they never showed them a Christ-centered marriage. They never showed them what a relationship, a healthy, loving, true relationship should look like. And you need to show them what it looks like to set boundaries, to set boundaries to protect serving God and serving the spouse and leading your family. Because if you're a parent, refusing to demonstrate what boundaries look like will teach your kids that boundaries are wrong, whether you realize you're doing that or not. And that will lead them to say yes to things that are dangerous. It will lead them to be passive to people who hurt them. It will lead them to think that boundaries are harmful. And when someone sets boundaries with them, they won't know how to respect it. And when they see people set boundaries, they will interpret it as mean and hurtful. Show them what it's like to set boundaries. There's a verse, it's not in the Bible, but it says, if you instruct your children the way to go, they will not depart from it. If you want your children to be able to have boundaries and respect their boundaries as an adult, start when they are a child. This is also something tricky that comes to pastors because, again, some people who are very active in ministry will tend to put ministry, serving others and serving the congregation, before the family. But Paul warns against this, and he actually says that someone who's to be a pastor or an overseer or a teacher or an elder of a church is not to fall into this trap. Because he wrote to Timothy, an overseer or a pastor, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now, I may be biased, but I think my dad has done very well in this. He's led his children well, okay? Pastor Mike has led his children well, or at least one out of two. But he meets this qualification. He's done this. But now let me be clear about this, okay? Just because your family is your third most important priority over ministry and over serving your fellow believers, this is not an excuse to bring your children to soccer practice on a Sunday morning rather than bringing them to church. This is not an excuse to allow your children to have something else instead of going to youth group or studying their Bible. Because you are to lead your children the way God wants you to lead. Remember your first priority, loving God. So lead your children to obey that first priority. Lead them the way God would instruct you to. Your fourth priority is loving fellow believers. Again, there's another tricky aspect here. There's another trap, because it's easy for Christians to think that serving outsiders and ministering to outsiders comes first. And there's lots of people who fall into a trap. I've even come really close into falling into this trap of thinking that you can be a follower of Jesus, you can obey God, you can have a close relationship with him without being active in a church. But this is wrong. Jesus' last command to his disciples before his death can sometimes be misunderstood. It's this, you've heard it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Who is the one another that he is referring to? It was the men and women who were in that room. It was his followers. His disciples. Our command is to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ the way he loved his disciples, his 12, his friends. We are to love our followers, our fellow followers of Jesus, the way he loves us. Because here's what's crucial. If we can't get along, if we're not loving and serving each other, if we're not meeting together regularly, why would anyone else desire to join us? Why would people choose to lean in to this movement of Christianity? Because we would just look and behave like the rest of the world. We need to prioritize fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ before those who are outside the body of believers. We should look like this united community of love that just doesn't make sense, that we have so much not in common, that we come from different backgrounds, that we have different jobs, we're different ages, we're different races, we're even different political affiliations, but yet we love each other. We're this tight-knit family. That should be what attracts people to lean into the teachings of Jesus by looking at us and saying, I need to be a part of that. And again, when we do that, it makes the next priority so much easier. So our fifth priority is this, ministering to others. Jesus gave what we often refer to as the Great Commission to his followers. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Your testimony is either empowered or undermined by how you handle the first four priorities. Because if people don't see you setting boundaries so that you can put God before all else, if people don't see you loving your spouse the way Christ loves us, if people don't see you leading your family to love God and respect others and actively serving alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ, why would they listen to you? Set boundaries to protect those first four priorities, to keep them in the order that God wants them to be, and your ministry to others becomes that much more powerful and clear and easier. But let's be honest. Some of us aren't even ministering to others. Some of us have this way down our list of priorities, our hobbies and our career and our passion for achievement and for gain come way before our ministry, come way before the Great Commission that you and I have been given. But all those things will pass. We'll talk about that more next week. All those things will pass. And when you and I enter the gates of heaven and we stand before our Heavenly Father, he's not going to ask us about our promotions, about what car we drove or how big our house was, how much money we made, how much stuff we had, our earthly achievements. One of my greatest fears, and it should scare all of you, is that he says to us, "Welcome home. Who did you bring with you?" Ask yourself this terrifying question this morning. Is there going to be anyone in heaven who runs up to you and says, "Thank you. I am here because of the good news you shared with me"? Or are you going to be up there looking around, looking for your friends and your family, and not seeing them there because you didn't prioritize your ministry to those? The answer to that question will be no if you don't place boundaries in your life that keep this from moving down your list of priorities. You need to establish boundaries. You need to establish boundaries to protect your priorities. You need to protect yourself and others and your family from those who wish to intrude hurtfully and harmfully in your life and threaten you to misplace your priorities. This is challenging. This is controversial. It's difficult. It's sometimes painful. But Scripture is clear. You need boundaries. You need to say no to anything that compromises or reorders those priorities. So today, ask yourself the question. Ask your spouse the question and your family the question. Are you allowing the fear of setting boundaries to hold you back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenging message, but inspiring and encouraging message. Because we know from your scripture that you want us to have boundaries, and you desire for us to protect ourselves and others, that you have priorities for us, and by following those priorities, things become simpler. Yes, we'll still have challenges, but we'll be better equipped to handle those challenges. So we just pray that we would all examine our lives today and ask the question, where do we need to set boundaries? And where have I allowed our priorities to fall out of order? Thank you, Jesus, for this message. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.